And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. If you are a Bible student, you know the Bible is full of questions. Oddly enough, the devil asked Eve the very first question recorded in the Bible. Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Genesis 3:1. God asked Adam the second question, where are you? Genesis 3:9. Adam told God he heard his voice in the garden. He said he was afraid when he heard God because he was naked. God asked, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Genesis 3:10 and 11. The Lord then asked Eve, what is this that you have done? Genesis 3:13. The Lord asked Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? Genesis 4, 6, and 7. God asked Cain where his brother Abel was. Cain responded, am I my brother's keeper? Genesis 4, 9. All of these questions come from just two chapters in the Bible. There are hundreds of other challenging questions, but I shall concentrate today on the most significant question mortal man has ever asked. What must I do to be saved? There are three words in this question that demand our attention. Must, do, and saved. The word translated must, de, in the Greek, appears 105 times in the Greek text. The word means it is necessary. It is essential. The word is translated ought in the following verses. And Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. When the Jewish council demanded that Peter and John cease preaching in the name of Jesus, Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Paul told the Ephesian elders, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. The word do, poieo in the Greek, appears 576 times in the New Testament. 576 times. Does that give you some idea of the importance of doing the will of God? On one occasion, our Lord's mother and brothers were standing on the outside of the crowd and calling to him. The multitude informed Jesus that his mother and brothers were seeking him. Jesus asked, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looked around about them who sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, and my sister, and my mother. Mark 3, 31-35. Jesus asked his own disciples, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you? Luke 6:46. James informs us, therefore to him who knows to do good, and does it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. I shall return to this word in a short time. The word saved, sozo in the Greek, should not be difficult to understand, although the word is also translated made whole. When the woman with an issue of blood sought to touch the Lord's garment so she could be healed, Jesus said to her, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Mark 9:20-22. The context makes it plain that Christ is speaking of physical healing, not the salvation of the woman's soul. The vast majority of the time the word appears in the New Testament. It means salvation from sins and for eternity. An angel told Joseph concerning the child Mary was carrying in her womb. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. In answering the question, what must I do to be saved? We must take into consideration the spiritual status of the ones asking the question. The answer Peter and the other apostles gave on Pentecost was not the answer Paul and Silas gave to the Philippian jailer, or the one Ananias gave to Saul of Tarsus? Why were there different answers to the same basic question? The reasons for the differences in the answers will become abundantly clear in the course of our discussion. I shall discuss the three cases of conversion in the following order: the Philippian jailer, the people on Pentecost, and Saul of Tarsus. On their second missionary journey, Paul and Silas visited the European city of Philippi. They found some Jewish women holding a prayer meeting on the banks of the Ganga River that flowed through the city of Philippi. Lydia and members of her household heard the gospel and obeyed it by being baptized. Acts 16:14-16. In the city of Philippi, there was a young woman who was possessed with a spirit of divination. Paul commanded the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He came out the same hour. Some of the men in Philippi had been making money by using the young woman as a soothsayer. When they saw that the hope of their money-making racket was gone, they brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates of the city. They accused Paul and Silas of troubling the city by teaching customs that were not lawful for them to receive, neither to observe, since they were Romans. The magistrates threw Paul and Silas into prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Acts 16:16-24. Paul and Silas were not discouraged about being thrown into prison. At midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake that shook the foundations of the prison. Immediately, the doors of the prison were opened, and the bands of the prisoners were loosed. The prison keeper was awakened from his sleep, and seeing the doors opened, was about to kill himself. He reasoned that the prisoners had escaped. If they had escaped, his life would be in danger. Paul cried out to the jailer, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." The jailer called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:25-31. What I am about to say may surprise you if you have not studied Calvinism. Some Calvinist preachers would have said to the jailer, "You do not have to do anything." If you think I may be exaggerating, let me assure you I am not. A few years ago, a prominent Calvinist preacher in the city of Chattanooga told of a conversation with a young man who asked the same question the Philippian jailer asked. The young man asked the preacher, "What must I do to be saved?" The preacher replied, "Son, I'm sorry, but it is too late for you to do anything." The young man apparently was upset and inquired further, "Do you mean it is too late for me to be saved?" The preacher said, "Oh, no. I mean it is too late for you to do anything. The Lord has already done it all." It troubles me to have to say this, but there is not a man alive who can find that kind of answer in the great book of conversions. If anyone thinks he can, he is hereby challenged to do so. How did Paul and Silas answer the jailer's question, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house." Acts 16:31. Tragically, many Calvinists think they can find the doctrine of faith alone in this verse. But there are some serious problems with that view. In the first place, the jailer was a heathen and knew nothing about Jesus Christ and about the saving power of the gospel. He had no idea what to believe. So these great preachers of the gospel spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, because they had been beaten, and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. Acts 16:32-33. When Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and to his household, did their message include baptism? If it did not, where did he learn about it? We do not know exactly what Paul and Silas told the jailer, but we know what happened in those cases of conversion that are recorded in the Bible. For example, when Philip preached Christ to the Samaritans, they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ. They were baptized. both men and women. Acts 8, 5 and 12. Why were they baptized? Jesus had taught in the Great Commission, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16, 16. Were the jailer, his household, and the Samaritan saved when they believed and were baptized? If they were not saved, what else did they have to do to be saved? Bible scholars are almost universally agreed that the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. It is not possible in our brief study today to examine all the details of the establishment of the Lord's church on that day. Suffice it to say that the Apostle Peter preached the first gospel sermon ever recorded. In his great sermon, he showed that the events on that day had been the subject of various prophecies. He referred to a prophecy Joel had made concerning the beginning of the kingdom of God, the church of the living God, Acts 2, 16-21. He then argued that Jesus of Nazareth had been approved of God by miracles, signs, and wonders. But the Jews had rejected Christ as their Messiah and crucified him. The Jews almost certainly believed they were rid of Christ forever. But death could not hold the Son of God. God raised him from the dead, just as David had predicted, Acts 2, 22-35. Peter concluded his sermon by affirming, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2, 36. The great Pentecostal miracles and Peter's preaching convinced the Jews they had crucified their own Messiah. The Bible says they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2, 37. Were they asking what they needed to do to be saved from the wrath of the Roman government for their complicity in crucifying the Son of God? In his sermon, Peter had quoted Joel as saying, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2, 21. The Jews wanted to know what to do to be saved, to be forgiven of their sins, and to have the hope of eternal life. By divine inspiration, the Apostle Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2, 38. Although this verse has been very controversial for many years, it would be difficult to find a simpler command. Had it not been for the views of Calvinists, the passage would not have been so controversial. Peter commanded, "Repent and be baptized." Why? "So that you may have the remission of sins." The English Standard Version reads, "For the forgiveness of your sins." The New Revised Standard Version translates the expression, "So that your sins may be forgiven." The late Dr. James D. Bales of Harding University in Searcy, Arkansas, wrote a splendid little book with the title, "The Case of Cornelius." Dr. Bales quotes these words from Dr. Julius R. Manti, a highly respected Baptist Greek scholar. Notice that Peter said, "everyone." It is a sad commentary on our 20th century remissness that some of our ministers, as far as practice is concerned, seem to claim a fuller knowledge of Jesus' mind than Peter, who was an intimate companion of Jesus. The 41st verse indicates that everyone who gave heed to Peter's advice was baptized. So he not only urged baptism, but also demanded as an essential element in their becoming disciples. Observe, too, that he used the imperative mood. The aorist imperative occurs in the Greek, and it is the most urgent form of command that can be uttered in that language, according to the late Dr. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek grammarian. Page 91. But why did not Peter command the people on Pentecost to believe, as Paul commanded the Philippian jailer? The answer ought to be too plain for anyone to miss. They already believed, or they would not have asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If the Calvinists were right about salvation by faith alone, their question actually was meaningless. They already believed and were already saved, if we're saved by faith alone. But if they were saved by faith alone, the Jews did not know it, neither did the Apostle Peter. He commanded them to repent and to be baptized. In other words, their faith required them to repent and to be baptized. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus was one of the most spectacular conversions in the history of New Testament Christianity. He had been one of Christianity's bitterest enemies. He admitted he had done all within his power to waste the church of the living God, Galatians 1:13. But the Lord had plans for Saul of Tarsus. As Saul was traveling to Damascus to arrest and to imprison Christians, Christ revealed himself to Saul. Jesus Christ asked, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" Our Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Saul then asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Christ said, "Arise and go into the city, and there it shall be told you what you must do." Acts 9:1-6. Please take note of the words "must" and "do." Saul had become blind, but was led into Damascus, where he lodged on Straight Street with a man named Judas. The Lord appeared in a vision to a man named Ananias. He instructed Ananias to go to the house where Saul was staying. The Lord informed Ananias, "Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Acts 9:8-12. Saul explains what happened when Ananias found him. Ananias asked Saul, "And now, why are you waiting?" He then commanded him, "Arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Please remember what the Lord told Saul, "Go into the city of Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do." Ananias told Saul what he had to do: "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you get the impression from these verses that baptism was optional? Do you remember what the word "must" means? It means it is necessary. It is essential. Now I must ask some questions about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Why did not Ananias command Saul, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved"? It ought to be obvious to any serious Bible student that Saul already believed. Why did not Ananias instruct Saul to repent? After all, "If we do not repent, we shall perish." Luke 13:3. Saul's attitude and behavior demonstrate conclusively that he was penitent. Since Saul was a penitent believer, all he needed to do to have his sins remitted was to be baptized. That is precisely what the Lord sent Ananias to tell Saul. If we are saved at the point of faith, as our Calvinist friends teach, why was Saul required to do anything beyond believing on the name of Jesus Christ? But you know he was not saved on the Damascus Road, even though he believed on Christ on that occasion. How do you know that? He still had his sins on his conscience when Ananias commanded him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." If a person's sins are still on his conscience when he believes, there has to be more to salvation than just believing. How did Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, understand what occurred on the Damascus Road? In Romans 6, Paul explains in very plain language, "Do you not know that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Romans 6:3-6. Paul adds, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered us. Being then made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:17-18. When Saul believed in Jesus Christ and was baptized into Christ, he became free from sin and became a servant of righteousness. I shall summarize what I have discussed with you today. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They instructed him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be saved. They told him what it means to believe on Christ. He was baptized. Acts 16:30-33. The Jews on Pentecost asked Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter commanded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3,000 were baptized on that day. Acts 2:37-41. Saul asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The Lord sent a preacher to tell Saul what he had to do to be forgiven of his sins and to become a member of the Lord's church. "Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. God's plan of salvation is simple enough for anyone who has not been blinded by error to understand. You must confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your alien sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Will you not obey the gospel this very day? Thank you, and may God bless you.